and get started. Hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas and big plans for New Year's. So we're going to close the year with our last morning of looking at Moses. But before we start looking at Moses, let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for this time of year in which we remember the gift that you gave us, the gift of your Son, and that in his birth we see the foreshadowing of the kingdom to come, the perfect new creation in which there will be no sin. Father, we thank you for the gift that you gave in him, that through his death on the cross and resurrection that we could have an eternity with you. Father, we pray this morning as we look at Moses and his type of Christ, that we would see within him characteristics that we should model and emulate in our own lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm not on mute. You can't hear me? Barely moving. Maybe if I move it up. Well, it's awfully close to my mouth already. I could chew on it. Yeah, Josh is giving me the high sign I need to chew. Is that better? Okay. Well, I guess we will cope. So this morning we're going to start in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 to 24. And I realize Leviticus is probably one of your favorite books to read right along with Numbers. So you should all be familiar with what's going on here. Leviticus 9, 22 to 24. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. I know you're familiar with this story about the burning of the offering by the Lord. And the reason I give you this really is for what comes next. Leviticus 10. All right. 10 sometimes follows 9. In this case, there is something that follows as well. All right. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them still in their tunics to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, so that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is still upon you." So they did all according to the word of Moses. So this is really an unusual story. And we see a contrast given between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning here of chapter 10. The end of 9, we have a sacrifice made to the Lord, and we see God's acceptance of that sacrifice, and that fire came down from heaven and it consumed it. And that was God saying, "Yes, this is an acceptable sacrifice to me." And that's contrasted there with what is an acceptable sacrifice with the very next words that Moses writes. What isn't an acceptable sacrifice? So we have worship of God done right. And then Nadab and Abihu, and these are Aaron's oldest two sons. We have no idea what was going through their head. We're really given very little indication why they did what they did. There's a hint later on, you know, when God says, because of this, you will not come before me, you know, having drunk wine. Some people speculate that they were drunk when they did this. We don't know. That may be a hint, it may not. But whatever it is that they were doing or were thinking, they offered an incense offering that was not acceptable. All right? And it says, strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So this strange fire is some sort of offering that's counter to what God had commanded, where he says, which he had not commanded them. Matter of fact, this is talked about, and that very same language is used in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9. You shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offering, or meal offering, and you shall not pour out a drink offering on it. This offering, or this altar, was for a particular incense offering, and you weren't supposed to use other incense on this altar. The command was very clear, and yet Nadab and Abihu took whatever this foreign incense was, and there was a particular formula for how to make the incense that was burned on this altar, and they took something other than what was commanded and offered it on this altar. And we see an immediate response. We have what is acceptable, and we have God's rejection of what isn't acceptable. Where God burned the acceptable offering, here God burned those who offered the unacceptable offering, and he didn't touch the offering itself. And that's an intentional, stark contrast. So this is the situation, and Moses is right there. He's watching. These are his two eldest nephews. So and we don't want to lose sight of the fact these are his blood kin. But as he stands there, they're burned up. And this is referenced a couple times later, and we're told the reason that they died, right, is because it was the offering of strange fire, which kind of reduces that drunk thing, the alcohol relationship that some people try to make with the later passage. It's not for a state of inebriation that they're condemned. But we see in Numbers 3:4, but Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, so Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. And Number 26:61, but Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. This is what it was. And as we look back at Leviticus chapter 10, we see the reason. Moses recognizes what's going on. Right? He says, is what the Lord spoke saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. This is the problem. And we'll see this problem come up again. The problem is we have two priests, and they are second only to Aaron himself as priests. And these two priests are before the nation of Israel sinning. They are offering worship in a way that God did not command. And they're doing this before the people. They are, in a sense, leading the people wrong with this improper incense offering. They are not treating God as holy because they aren't doing things, they aren't worshiping him the way he commanded. And Moses has the acuity that even in this shocking situation, which had to have caught him off, you know, by surprise as much as anyone else, but he had the acuity to recognize that and say, this is the problem. They were not treating the Lord as holy. And they were standing before the Lord and standing between the people and God when they didn't treat him holy. There's a danger in being a leader who stands between God and men and doing things wrong. And they paid the price for worshiping God wrongly and leading the people wrongly in that worship. So we see with Moses here, he lost his nephews. But he immediately recognized the problem, and he prevented a second sin. He said, Aaron, don't touch them. Don't go near them. Leave them. And that had to be hard for Aaron. These are his sons. And yet he said, don't touch them. You're a priest in the place of worship. We already know that touching a dead body causes defilement. Don't touch them. You'll become defiled in the presence of the Lord. And there were whole sets of laws of what was defilement and what you weren't supposed to do while you were defiled. And going to the temple was one of them. So don't touch them. And then he's you relatives come pick them up and take care of that. So he prevented the second sin on the spot. And then, beyond that, he also prevented another sin. He looked at Aaron and said, don't go out. You're wearing all the appropriate stuff for worship to the Lord. You've been anointed for worship to the Lord. Don't leave in that state to go chasing after your dead sons. Again, very hard statements, but very necessary. Because the result of that would have been dishonoring to the Lord. And Moses says, so that the wrath of the Lord will not come upon not just Aaron, but he says the congregation. So there, Moses was averting a serious danger here because of his acuity under pressure. And we still see that he showed compassion on this loss of life. He said, don't weep. Don't show your sorrow to Aaron because of his position and the fact that as high priest, he had to condemn the wrongful worship of his sons. So Aaron couldn't afford to show sorrow in that position because of who he was. And yet he said, let the congregation, the people of Israel, will weep for them and mourn for this death. You can't. All right, so he still showed compassion for the loss of these two men. Right? But he did so in the manner that was protecting both Aaron and the nation. And you know, here we see some of the greatness of Moses as he deals with things under pressure, on the spot. I mean, it can be difficult to say the right thing at the right time. It's a little bit easier if you have a day or two or three, a week, to sit back and chew on how should I respond to this. But when you've got seconds, minutes to make a decision, we see some of his greatness here. Which is good, because then we see some points where Moses struggles. Right. We look at Numbers 11, 10 to 15. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man in the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. This is a common refrain. This has happened over and over and over again. The people get unhappy, Moses gets unhappy. And so Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Okay, we've seen Moses great. We've seen Moses at less than his best here. And the interesting thing is we have a second instance of them asking for food, of meat specifically. We're tired of manna, give us meat. And Moses gets frustrated and says, God, just put me out of my misery. Just get it over with. Don't torture me so much. Just kill me. If I found pleasure in your sight, kill me, because that'd be easier. That'd be better. So we see a little bit of self-pity, right? Complaining, right? To the Lord. Moses is unhappy, but he's dealing with a recurring problem. And he recognizes that he just can't do it all by himself. That this body of people is more than one man can handle on his own. So we see, you know, this recognition, that's a good thing, that he can recognize that he needs help. But his attitude wasn't entirely appropriate as he requested help from the Lord. There's definitely self-pity going on here. And so there was a response. God responds, okay, well, here, let's work this out. This is how you're going to do it. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also, he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. So here is how God is said to take care of it. All right, well, bring me elders. You're going to go pick these people, these men. They will be your help, your assistance. You can do it by way of and with the assistance of these men. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again. Right, now, so what, can anyone tell me what this is looking forward to? What's going on here? Anyone? No? No one? Let's go a little further. But two men had remained in the camp, and the name of one was Eldad, and the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. What's going on? No one. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. And Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. So now, what's going on here? Kathy? Yes. Moses looks forward to, anticipates, and expresses a desire for a time when all God's people have the Spirit. He recognizes that as being better than what he has to deal with. People who have the law. It is better to have God's Spirit resting upon all the people than it is to have the law. And so this is Moses' wish. I wish it could be like this for everyone. And in doing so, he is speaking, really, prophecy of what is to come. This is Moses' wish. And yet we see that this is limited. They prophesied once. And this shows the very limited nature of the empowerment of the Spirit upon them. He gave them a very small measure of the Spirit. He being God, not Moses. They were given a small measure of the Spirit, as opposed to Moses, who got a little bit more. And we'll see a little bit of that measure that Moses gets here. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Can anyone tell me what the problem is then? Anyone recognize the issue here? This is done all the time. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? And the Lord heard it. This is people taking family and using family as a foil, right? Using family as the means of saying there's a problem when it's really something else that they're upset about. Moses married that foreign girl. That's the problem. They spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he'd married. So they're presenting that foreign girl as the issue. But really, they're saying, we're as good as Moses. I'm his older sister. He's the older brother. We're all from the same family. So how come Moses gets all the attention? Why does Moses get all the glory? So we have the front problem, and we have the back problem, the real problem. But they're pushing Moses' wife to the fore and saying, she's the problem. So this is using someone else's family against them. But the real issue is Miriam and Aaron. And they're jealous of Moses. They're jealous of the fact that God speaks face to face with Moses, that Moses stands before all the people, and what Moses says goes, well, more or less, when people pay attention. And they want some of that for themselves. And then we're given the parenthetical. Now then, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. I suspect that this wasn't Moses writing about himself. I think we have a redactor coming in here a little after the fact and speaking highly of Moses rather than Moses speaking of himself. Right. But here we have Scripture's contrast. We have Moses and Aaron who want to build themselves up. They're desiring more approbation, more power, more glory. And we have Moses who pushes away. He's not about self-aggrandizement at all. Right, so we have this contrast, and this really tells us a lot of why Moses leads the people. Why not Aaron and Miriam? Right, there are some very fundamental differences between the humility of Moses and the arrogance of Miriam and Aaron. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in the vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with Moses, my servant. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So here we see a differentiation made. And this is one of the few points where God stands up and says, this is my person. Hands off. Back off. God defends Moses. He says, now prophets are a little thing. He says, I speak to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. I don't speak to them clearly. He says, I don't speak to Moses in dark sayings. And prophecy, as we know, especially as we dig through Isaiah and Joel and Amos, it can be difficult. It can be hard to understand. Moses didn't have that problem. God very deliberately spoke with him straightforward. He didn't couch things in dark sayings. He spoke to him face to face. He spoke to him, showing Moses a portion of who he was, a portion of his glory. Prophets don't get that. Aaron didn't get that. Miriam didn't get that. That was what God did with Moses. So, Miriam, Aaron, as prophets, why can't you recognize the difference between how I deal with you and how I deal with Moses? You who, to whom I have spoken. God's making a very pointed statement here. Why don't you see the difference? And if you recognize that difference, how is it that you dare to condemn the person I have chosen? How is it that you dare to say you're on the same level as he is? God is not an equal opportunity employer. God chooses who he chooses, and he chose Moses, and he put him on top. And he didn't put Miriam and Aaron on top. And they couldn't seem to recognize it. And the reason is because of their arrogance, their self-centeredness. So we have this contrast. And in looking at this, we see really, in honesty, in Moses writing about himself. We see both in presenting what's happened here and in writing what the Lord said about him, and which for some people, writing about what the what is said well about you can even be harder than writing about the things that you do wrong. Right? And yet Moses presents the truth regarding himself in a good way. We also see Moses' honesty in writing about himself when he falls flat on his face. Lord, it'd be better to kill me than send me out with this people. If you love me, just put an end to my life. Right? So, but we see Moses is honest. We see that he does suffer from bouts of self-pity and complaining, just like he's got issues with his anger. Right? Moses was human. Right? We see Moses recognized that there was a need for a different kind of relationship to God. One that was through the Holy Spirit. That this idea of man being regulated by law, it was really not as good. It couldn't compare to the benefit of having the Holy Spirit. You see, from God's own mouth, right, that Moses was faithful. Amongst everyone, all of God's people, it's Moses that God says, he's my faithful one. He's my faithful one. See, the comment that Moses was humble. For all his other flaws, Moses is a humble man. Pride was not his problem. He had his flaws, but pride was not it. Self-centeredness was not it. And we see Moses defended by God. God speaks himself highly of Moses. Come to Numbers 14:11-21. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me, despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they." But God said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They will hear that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. So once again, the people have made God angry. And once again, God says, I'm done with them. I'm going to get rid of them. And Moses, I'm starting over with you. You're going to be the new Abraham. And we've heard this before. We heard this last week when we were looking at Exodus 32. And the people made a calf, a golden bull, that they worshipped as a representation of God. And God said, I'm going to get rid of them. I'm done with them. I'll just start over with you, Moses. And Moses uses the very same argument he made then. He said, God, what about the rest of the nations? They're going to look at this. If you do this, they're going to see this as a black mark on your name. And where previously he said, you know, God, you know, he argued that the nations will look at this and say, you brought them up out to die. Now he says, they're going to think that you were too weak, unable to conquer the gods of Canaan, so you had to wipe them out. You couldn't give them the land you promised them, so as a consolation prize, you wipe them out. You can't have them going up and losing, so you just kill them all. So that's the impression they're going to get. And I know better than that. That's not who you are. So Lord, don't just look at Israel and your anger with them. Look at how the world is going to see this. And then he also, going back to that same incident, said, don't forget what you told me. Right, because the last time Moses changed God's mind, last time Moses argued with God on behalf of sinners, who does that look forward to? All right, last time he did that, the Lord said, I am the Lord, I am slow to anger, abundant in kindness, loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Moses reminds the Lord of what he had just said the last time God was this angry with Israel. He says, you're a forgiving God. You're a merciful God. You pardon iniquity. We need it again. So pardon your people. We've sinned. Please pardon. So again, Moses is tempted. I mean, God's offered to turn him into the next Abraham. That let Moses be the founding father of a new nation. And Moses, as the humble man, that's unimportant. That kind of temptation doesn't matter. What matters is God's reputation. What matters is God being God. Don't wipe out this people because it's going to look bad to everyone else. He's not saying that don't wipe them out because they're good people. Don't wipe them out because it'd be the wrong thing to do. Those arguments don't work. He says don't wipe them out because everyone else is going to get the wrong impression of who you are. And we don't want the world to miss your glory. We don't want the world to get the wrong idea of who you are. And so the Lord responds, he says, I pardon them according to your word. So again, we see that Moses was acting as a priest. That he was standing before God and man and petitioning forgiveness. This is Moses the priest. But indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. So here he's acknowledging, Moses, you're right. And guess what? I'm going to let you know that there will be a day when the entire world will see me as I am. They will see my glory. So Moses makes a very telling argument. Moses is correct. And we come to Numbers 20. Numbers 20, verses 2 to 13. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or wine or vines or pomegranate, nor is there water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take that rod, and you and your brother assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. Now this sounds identical to what we've heard before. We have heard this story before. Only difference so far is last time God said, strike the rock. This time God says, speak to the rock. Other than that, it's almost a word-for-word copy of what's happened before. But it's what happens after that's pretty distinctly different. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth for you water out of this rock? Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you have not believed me, and treated me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. So here's the difference. God said, speak to the rock. Moses struck the rock. Now, that's the same thing that Moses did last time. He struck the rock and water came forth. This time he struck the rock and water came forth. But he struck the rock when he was supposed to speak to the rock. And in doing so, we see the Lord's condemnation here. He says, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of sons of Israel. So this is a faith issue. Right, but look at the point of faith. Right. It's treating God as holy. Moses, didn't you get the point when I burned Nadab and Abihu? They didn't treat me as holy, and I got rid of them. Right, and specifically, they didn't treat me holy, standing between me and the people. They were before the entire congregation, and they didn't treat me holy. And I killed them. And now here you and Aaron are doing the same thing. You're not treating me as holy as you stand before the people. Oops. Right, and here we see the difference between Moses, Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu. Those two, God just burned them. He got rid of them on the spot. God was gracious, merciful, compassionate, and that he didn't kill Moses and Aaron. But Moses' penalty for not treating God as holy. And we see that he didn't believe God, that this is important. His actions reflect a failure of faith. So he lost the blessing of the land. He didn't get to go into Israel. He didn't get to see God's fulfillment of his word, because he didn't believe. He failed in his faith. So here is, and this is, if people are going to point at Moses' failure, this is the one that they turn to. And this is a big one. But it's a big one because of how he does it, where he does it. He fails in front of the entire people. And doing so, he's really pointing them in the wrong direction. He's giving them the wrong picture of God. He's not showing them, he's not leading them appropriately before God. So we see that Moses is concerned regarding the Lord's reputation. We see that Moses, again, rejects temptation. That he, again, had the moral courage to argue with God. And once again, he speaks on behalf of the people, asking for God's forgiveness. This is Moses, the priest. Deuteronomy 34:1-7. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his vigor abated. So here we see the end of Moses' life. God followed through on his word. Moses did not go into the land. But God was gracious enough to him that he allowed him to see the land which he was about to give to Israel. But the other thing that's really worth noting here, Moses was in good shape. At 120, it says his eye was not dim, his vigor was not abated. He was in top health. He was still strolling around and doing well. This is not Moses dying because he was sick. This isn't even Moses dying of old age because his body gave out. This is the Lord said, I'm done with you on earth. Come home. No more, no less. This is God calling Moses home. God there's a length of days given to any man, and Moses has reached the end. So this is very clearly a statement that the Lord is the one who gives life, and the Lord is the one who takes it back. He was done with Moses on the earth. But that is not the end of Moses. We have to look to the New Testament. Luke 9:28-36. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray, and speaking of Jesus, of course. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming, and behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not realizing what he was saying. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of the things which they had seen. We just saw that Moses died. God was done with Moses on earth and took him home. But that was not the end of Moses. God brought Moses back into the land of Israel. Moses did get to enter the land of Israel. Just, it was after he died. So here we see Moses had eternal life. Moses may have died physically, but that was not the end of Moses. And even more importantly, Moses got to see the Messiah that he had foreshadowed. Moses got to speak face to face with the one to whom he had been speaking face to face before. He got to see the incarnation of Christ. He got to see Christ glorified even before his death. Moses, this is God's grace on Moses. He got to see what was about to happen. Right? So it says his departure is he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So Moses, God brought Moses back to see Christ along with Elijah. And I think the choice of these two men is notable. Christ is the greater Moses. John the Baptist was the greater Elijah. So God chose these two men to witness who Christ was and what he was about to do. And finally, and we'll close here, Deuteronomy 18:15, which we've seen earlier. Then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Moses looked forward to a time that there would be a prophet like him, but better. Deuteronomy 34:10-12. Since that time, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. So we have Moses saying there's going to be someone come like me. And later on, we find out that, well, nobody's come yet. And finally, in Acts 7:37, this is Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And there Stephen is speaking in the context of Jesus Christ, whom they had just crucified. Now, Jesus Christ was that prophet that Moses looked forward to. Jesus Christ was the one that Moses had prophesied about, and he had come. So we see that Moses died on earth because God was finished with him. God was done with him. Nothing other than that. But we see that he was also honored after his death to see the Christ whom he had foreshadowed. So that's Moses. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your servant Moses, for his greatness, and for the image that he presented of Christ, that even as he was living, that he looked forward to someone who was infinitely greater than he. Father, we thank you for his humility, for his acuity, for his righteousness in his life and his faith in you. Father, I ask that we would look at the things that he has done right and that we would be able to implement those things in our life, that we would, in a sense, as we emulate Moses, become more like Christ and become conformed to his image. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.